Oh, I apologize for my voice going. You know, anymore when I get up out of a chair and I groan and creak and crack and I think of my dad when I used to make fun of him when he did that, and he said, "You wait, you'll have your day." And by Lord, it has happened. But I have an allergy to this popcorn finish up here that's old and it's very small. Stuff is falling and get it. Hey, if you have about $50,000 you're not doing anything with, we could replace it. I just plant that and see what the Holy Spirit does with it. Well, once more, we are talking about the kingdom of God. You know, the church is not a democracy as much as people might like it to be, or a republic. It's a monarchy. We have Christ the King, which we celebrate at the end of every liturgical year, of course, and then at the end of that, we start a brand new church year of Advent. But all throughout the scriptures, but most especially in Matthew's gospel, we hear about the kingdom of God and what it is like and what it is not like. What it is not like, we would call the anti-gospel, having to do with the Antichrist, with darkness and selfishness and sinfulness and everything else that goes with it. To counteract that or countermand that, God incarnated into the person of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so she carries the kingdom of God into this world. And as Christ the King is born into this world, he acts as a teacher for a good 30 years. And what he teaches is especially having to do with the fact that for 4,000 years, the Old Testament, we would call it, God, through the prophets, wisdom, literature, the Talmud and the Torah, talks about what the kingdom of God is like when it comes, and that there will be this person, this Messiah, this mystery, who will bring it about. Well, in St. Matthew's gospel, who wrote his gospel for the Jewish people who had yet to accept the person of Christ as the fulfillment of that, he especially pours out that word kingdom in Christ the King. Kingdom of God is mentioned 51 times just in Matthew alone, because he's trying to instruct and hit the hard heads and the stiff neck, not only of the Jews, but for anybody down through time and space who balks at the fact that we have, according to the deposit of faith, our own baptisms, the kingdom of God that is within us. That Matthew talks about, and St. John, the evangelist, talks about in his first letter. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is within you. And what I feed grows, the old physics law. When I feed something, it grows. When I starve it, it doesn't. And so too many times we feed things that are outside of the kingdom of God. And we have a culture that strokes that. And so we, having the kingdom of God that is inside of us, come into the sacred space consecrated for this moment of God's house, where we approach the altar of sacrifice, talked about in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the Last Supper, if you will, where he fulfills now the kingdom of God that breaks in when we eat his body and we drink his blood. The other day, out of pure curiosity, perhaps you've seen it, perhaps not, I won't issue any spoiler alerts, I went and saw The Sound of Freedom. A very interesting meeting of what we might call archetypes. You know, an archetype is a sign, as you know, that is recognized by most cultures. So an archetype would be the smiley face. In most cultures, that speaks of whatever, friendship, love, hospitality. Or you have a mother holding a child, or a mother and father holding a child with children. That's an archetype of the family. What we are told, especially in our democracy, that is the center of any community. As a matter of fact, they get that from the Catholic Church that calls the family the domestic church. And it doesn't end there. The domestic church, the family, comes into this particular place. and feeds the domestic church with your presence, a sign of your love and commitment and generativity. And then the family of the parish sends the family back out. Individuals, married couples, children that are here, whatever. Send them out to bring in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has everything to do with the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit and the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit that are talked about in the letter to the Galatians by St. Paul. The seven gifts are articulated in the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. But inside of us, because Matthew says again, the kingdom of God is within us, what I feed grows. And so, in coming here, you are feeding the kingdom of God that is within you, and you make it more powerful, more utilitarian, more useful. You spread the kingdom of God by the gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we have our own sinfulness, our own frailty, our weakness, and whatever else. And the devil's the constant sin whisperer. Talk about sounds of freedom. He's the sounds of noise and despair and hopelessness and shame. He does what he does. He is misery itself and invites that. He doesn't like the sound of freedom. And the sound of freedom, by the way, has everything to do with the proclamation of the gospel. There's the sound of freedom. Do you realize when you pick up the scriptures and you go like this, the sound of freedom is in there. It's the kingdom of God that is within us. And feeling hopeless or angry or despairing or faithless or disappointed, of course we do. We live as frail human beings in a community that, if any time in the history of mankind, has publicized that to the point of absolute nausea. We are overwhelmed with the mean-spiritedness and the deprecation of the human condition. But whenever you watch something like The Sounds of Freedom with Jim Caviezel, I suggest that you use what I call the Catholic eye. Let me delineate that for you. The word universal, well, that's what Catholic means, universal. Christ came for the whole world. He came for the many. We'd like to say for all, but all will not allow themselves to hear the sounds of freedom. And so people get lost in the noise or the isolation of anything that has to do with the good news. Every one of us has inside of us some kind of wound or woundedness. It's almost a cliche anymore. What people say to me or us, whether it's a teacher when I was a child or an adolescent, sometimes parents say things to children, and sometimes children say things to parents that are a wound. My grandmother used to say about her children and grandchildren, when they're little, they jump on your lap. When they're big, they jump on your heart. Thinking about that, there's a lot of jumping around that goes along the spine, especially inside of our society, when I overexpose myself to this noise of slavery, perhaps to the seven deadly sins. You know, there's supposed to be a part of us that does something called self-ministry. We all have within us, if you pay attention to psychologists, especially a Jesuit one by the name of Father Bernie Terrell, who wrote a book called Christotherapy, that inside of us we have a despot, we have a dictator. Freud, and who would ever think he'd be mentioned in the Catholic Church, another story to be told another time, had that image, you know, of the ego, superego in the id. We're supposed to have ego strength, according to Freud. The id is the part of me that wants to take off all my clothes and run down the street. It's irresponsible. It's reprehensible. It doesn't have boundaries. It speaks without a filter. It acts without thinking of consequences. Then you have that superego that is the finger in my face that says, you were wrong, and you're not good, and you did this, and there's no redemption, and you have to do this to make up for it. There's no air to breathe. There's no sound of freedom. Then there's something called ego strength. Ego strength is the part of me that keeps the balance for both. I put boundaries on this one that's so dictatorial. I put boundaries on the one that is so active in acting out for the sake of pleasure itself, and to hell with the consequences. Well, using all of those images, especially with Father Terrell's image of Christotherapy, that Christ heals, from the Greek word therapai, meaning to heal. The Holy Spirit is within us. The kingdom of God is within us. With this constant voice, sometimes a sigh, sometimes a whisper, sometimes a groan, depending on Paul and his epistles, or Jeremiah and Ezekiel in the Old Testament, there is this Spirit that is with us that is constantly whispering to us something having to do with the kingdom of God. It can be as everyday as forgiveness, let it go, rise above it. You know how we fight those, because we sting. And there's a culture around us that talks about revenge and getting back and whatever kind. It's always been so. It just seems that it's so much more. But when I listen to the sound of freedom in this, I mean, he calls us to something else, but I've got to nurture that voice inside of me. First of all, the voice speaks to me from the scriptures, the inspired word. We are inspired when we're baptized. So whenever we are having this word and we listen to it, there is this imbratio that is taking place. The Holy Spirit is vivified. It rises up. It's percolating. There's a zeal that's supposed to happen, meaning to bring to a boil. We can call it conversion, change of heart, change of mind. Or as the first reading said, oh, I have an understanding now. Oh, I'm wise about something now that I didn't have before. Life is a journey. There's another cliche. But it's more than that when it comes to the sounds of freedom in the kingdom of God within us. Because we are on our pilgrimage way, if you will. We're just passing through in this world. Our real destiny is the kingdom of God in ecstasies forever. Remember the book of Revelation? After the final judgment, and wherever the elect are ready in their parade, and wherever those who are not of the elect go their way, that Christ the King leads the elect into the Father's house. We're in procession. It's the sound of freedom in that particular story. We're wearing a white garment, and we have a balm branch in their hand, washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. We're supposed to be familiar with such stories of the sounds of freedom because they lift us up. And when we feed that, it drowns out and eviscerates that which is antithetical to the kingdom, to the Antichrist, the anti-gospel, and to the despot within that wants to tear me apart instead of helping to heal me to become whole. If you've seen that movie, or if you're going to see it, and even if you don't, think this thought by way of looking at something like that is the Catholic eye, meaning that God is everywhere, breaking in. Oh, we see. We see very clearly where he is not. I think Catholics are especially good at that in their intuition because we have a sense of the real presence. It's part of the intuitive part of the human condition of a Catholic soul. We have the real presence of Christ. There is a sense of awe and wonder, more than veneration, it's worship. He speaks to us, we speak to him. Whenever we receive Holy Communion, it's his living, beating heart. Heart speaks to heart. It is a relationship. And whenever that isn't happening, sometimes because we have neglected you, who are always pursuing us, we have something called the real absence. It's good that we sense the real absence because it means that I know that I've had the real presence. We're in trouble when we don't miss him at all. He who is always missing us and runs after us. And by the way, that's what happens in the Jim Caviezel character, who is like an archetype of Jesus Christ, an everyman figure, if you will. In the movie, without spoiling it, this man pursues troubled children. They're troubled because they have been kidnapped and sex trafficked. They've been taken from their parents or their homes, as much of a nightmare as that might be. And I can't imagine what a parent might feel in any situation, but especially when a child goes through that, taken from the family, and we know not what has become of them. It didn't happen to the Jim Caviezel. He has a number of children of his own, and he's imitating a Tim Ballard, by the way. It's his story, who has about 6 or 7 children of his own. They're not his kids, but he feels this parental role, and he feels like he must, even though he works for Home Security for this country, but he puts himself out of that particular venue and goes into other countries, and he avails himself running after those who are lost. Not of their choosing, they have been taken. Just like the devil likes to take us and traffics our souls in things that are dark and selfish. And so he's an image, Jim Caviezel's character, and he pursues these kids. God pursues us. Jesus pursues us. You know that. That's why you're here. He pursues you. What we should feel when we're not here is, I miss you. I know you miss me. Because there is this dawning and this yearning that goes on in the heart-to-heart relationship. We sense his real absence. We long for his real presence. But he fills us up with his real presence, with the sounds of freedom. So that we go out there, we know the sounds that are not of freedom, and we confront them. All kinds of slavery to sin, to darkness, to one's own agenda. I mean, when you stop to consider it, when you read that, see that movie, the character is all about, like Christ, pursuing us at great sacrifice. He pursues and sacrifices a great deal for the good of the many. I mean, that's called the philosophy of altruism. Altruism hangs on the cross. This is an incarnation of altruism. Altruism means one suffers for the sake of the many. Christ par excellence does that. Your parents, your husbands and wives, you're involved in the community, in your workplace, you have relationships in the culture, in society. You may well know what it is to sacrifice what you want for the good of the many. No, we might not enjoy it. That's why it's a sacrifice. Sacrifice to means make holy, but it's done for the good of the many. You do that on your own in the community, thanks be to God. But it begins with all of us gathered as the body of Christ, the church. Send out after Mass, go and bring to others what has been done for you here. So we bring our graciousness. We bring a certain attitude of gratitude. We bring a sense of the presence of Christ and how we pay attention and listen as opposed to not. A certain kindness that I give to someone when perhaps I'd much rather not. All those things that happen that pull us away, when I nurture the kingdom of God that is within me and us, we become what Francis of Assisi calls an instrument of peace. Now think of the sounds of freedom. Think of it with the universal eye. How about with the universal Catholic ear? I mean, the priest is called an alter Christus, another Christ. At certain moments, the person and personality of Christ steps into the person of the priest. And we are an instrument under holy orders of proclaiming the good news and bringing about this call to freedom, this sound of freedom for the good of the many. It is Jesus Christ, the priest, who says, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the sound of freedom. Whenever we go to confession, it is the person of Jesus Christ that hears the confession, but particularly absolves. Listen to the sound of freedom, where we are restored to baptismal innocence. Through the God the Father of mercies, through the death and resurrection of his Son, has reconciled the world to himself and sent the Holy Spirit among us for the forgiveness of sins. Through the ministry of his church, and he utters the words of absolution. That's the sound of freedom. You have emptied out sinful data. You have been filled up with the kingdom of God, which are the gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit. And whenever we go to Mass and we hear the word, The scriptures are the sound of freedom. I know we get distracted, and we don't necessarily pay attention. When I was in grade school and high school, in a Catholic school in my day, Monday morning you could be assured of either the priest or the sisters. We had no lay people in my day that taught, and they would say, "What was the gospel yesterday?" And by God, you had better know it, or you'd write it. Because it's supposed to be an imprinting, if you will. It's the word of God that's supposed to make a difference. For this time in our life, at that Sunday for the coming week, the sounds of freedom have been proclaimed. Did I pay attention? Many times not, we're distracted, but I gotta tell you something about distraction. Sometimes the distraction that you have in prayer is the Holy Spirit sending you a signal grace. Pay attention to the person or the memory or the conversation that comes to you. It just might happen that the Holy Spirit is encouraging you to say a prayer for that person at that moment, living or deceased, to bring them into the kingdom of God that is within me, whether they are friend or frenemy or enemy, whether it's a good memory or something that haunts me and it makes me clench my fists. When I am distracted, many times it's the Holy Spirit calling me to pray for this particular incident, sometimes just for the basis of healing the wounds of what has taken place, that super ego is constantly rubbing into my heart and makes me grit my teeth and wish all kinds of things that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a form of self-ministry because the kingdom of God is within us and Christ is constantly whispering the sound of freedom. How about when the priest says, "This is my body," and then he says, "This is my blood"? How's that for the sound of freedom? No other church has that. We eat his body and drink his blood. His heart comes to us, and we come to his heart. That's what the liturgy means about the Eucharist, the living, beating heart of Jesus Christ in the church. The anointing of the sick, when one is down and out or perhaps dying or ill, "I anoint you." Just that touch with the holy oil, just those words, it's a sound of freedom. Whenever people profess their vows, it's the freedom of leaving off my agenda that just what I want. And it's the freedom to love and to be faithful. It's a freedom to do that. It's not about my will. It's about the will of the Father, who said that marriage, by the way, in the Catholic Church in the first 800 years, was called friendship in the Lord. One marries one's friend. Not only the opposite sex that you're marrying, but also because the person of Jesus Christ comes and penetrates the two hearts and two souls and meshes them together. It's called a covenant. And to constantly renew those vows, it's the sound of freedom that you have embraced, as opposed to the slavery of whatever else can happen whenever we dip into the seven deadly sins, which has nothing to do with the good news or the kingdom of God or a sound of freedom. We are so graced as a Catholic people in the richness of what we have in the sacraments. We give all that we have in order to have it. There was an image in the gospel today about the man that found buried treasure. He put it back and he went and he bought the field and then he claimed the buried treasure. He gave all that he had, and that's mentioned in all of this reading today from Matthew, all that he had. Am I giving all that I have? Which really has to do with my will as well as the heart to bring in the kingdom of God. The world is becoming very strange. And one wonders sometimes where we are going on many levels. No wonder Jesus appeared to St. Faustine in the 1930s with the divine mercy and said, in those times when we question and we're fearful and we despair, and again, that fear, we are to say, "Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you." Do you hear the sound of freedom that goes against the devil, who wants us very much to cave into darkness and despair instead of the hope that Christ the King gives us? So continue to do what we're called to do, to simply be faithful. Years ago, about 30 years ago. It was the Blessed Mother's feast day, September the 8th. It was her birthday. And I'd forgot to make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament before I went to school. I was late. So I came in after to spend some time in the Blessed Sacrament. And a special statue that we had to venerate you was put out. And I said to you, what do you want for your birthday? I heard a sound of freedom, crystal clear. She said, daily faithfulness. Kind of was stamped on my heart, daily faithfulness. And I thought to myself, gee, I take vows of poverty, chastity, obedience, besides my baptismal promises of believing God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and renouncing the evil one. But daily faithfulness, and then her voice reminded me, if you don't have obedience, you don't have any of the vows. Obedience to the will of God and bringing him his kingdom is everything. In the Latin, it means to listen. Listen, then, to the sound of freedoms that we have in your interiority, in the kingdom of God among us. What I feed grows. Continue to feed the presence of Christ in the Eucharist, in the sacraments, in your own lives, and that ego strength that balances the two and keeps them apart so that you would live a balanced, healthy life, especially concentrating on healthy, meaning whole and holiness. Because the Lord has eyes on you and me to be his instruments, to somehow, even when we don't utter a word, just by our physicality and our presence somewhere, we are acting out this call to freedom. You know, when I hear confessions, I hear so many people that are so worried today and so frightened. I understand. How could we not if you're paying attention? You've got to pay attention to the scriptures and to this Catholic stuff that's out there. That's the sound of freedom. You have to let it grow and prosper and share it and let it be strong.